holy words and all preserved and our walk in this world may resound with God's own heart, who lived the ancient world in part. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us grow. In this world, where we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, who lit the ancient word in. Ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open eyes, who lit the ancient words in part. Holy words of our faith, handed down for this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed that faithful word of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart, who lit the ancient words in part. Ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, who lit the ancient word in part. Ancient word, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, who lit the ancient word in part.
Amen. Saints, we do greet you this evening in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's open our Bibles to Book of Acts, chapter 23. We get our thought from there. Acts 23. Let's read from verse 10. Speaking about the Apostle Paul, it says, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow. For though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you, Lord, for the ancient words. Thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the lives of great men that remind us that we can make our lives sublime. And Father, with partings, leave behind us footsteps in the sands of time. Grant us mercy this night. Bless your people that have gathered. I pray for all them that wouldn't be here. Father, prayer has already been made. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just while you're being seated, let's also read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Look what Paul calls himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. Paul says, speaking of his calling in the Lord. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul calls himself a pattern. And Paul was a real pattern. You know, Paul, we know, is the original pattern. He's this, the faith that was delivered to the saints was delivered through Paul. The Christian faith. That's the faith. But Paul speaks of himself being a pattern. So there's many things we can learn from the life of Paul as a pattern. We can compare ourselves with the pattern. Now, out of all of the characters in the Bible, Paul is one of the most inspirational. Because there's very few people that you find in the Bible, though they were great men of God, but there were very few people who had to go through what Paul went through. And the amazing thing about Paul is you can read all of his epistles. You can read the book of Acts, read all of Paul's epistles. You'll never find a word of complaining. Paul never complained once about the things that he had to go through. That's the amazing thing. We find John the Baptist, he was in prison for a while and he was complaining a little bit. And you find Elijah, he was saying, "Lord, it's better that I die." You find great men of God got to that point where they said, Moses throwing the tables down, discouragement, whatever. But you find with Paul, he's such an inspiring character in that regard, is that he went through more than anybody else recorded in the scripture. You see what Paul went through, what he endured in suffering and affliction and trials and laborings for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody else you'll find in the whole scripture that had to endure what Paul endured. But Paul, he was a real soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also was a man you find was imprisoned many times. So many of his epistles that he wrote are called his prison epistles. Ephesians and different ones, including Timothy. There's a lot of them when you read, Paul is in prison when he's writing those epistles. He was someone that was imprisoned, not because of wrongdoing. He was imprisoned because of the testimony of Jesus Christ that he had. And being imprisoned isn't an easy thing. And we see even where we've just read in Acts chapter 23, Paul taken to prison, beaten by a mob of people, about to be pulled to pieces. He's taken to prison. You know, there were so many things that you find in the life of Paul where he had to go through situations that were difficult, situations that he didn't expect, situations, I don't know if you've ever faced up to death ever in a situation. I don't think it's an easy thing. The closest I ever came to looking at death was that time at Brother Robert's house when Sister Rose's relative took the knife and wanted to kill us with the knife and threw the knife at us. That's the closest I ever came to really looking in the eyes of someone who wanted to kill you. And it's not a nice feeling. Because me and Brother Bishop and Brother Lamech after that, everybody was shivering after that. Though we just got cut. But we were shivering. When he went out from there, it was like that feeling of fear that, hey, that was frightening. When somebody's demon-possessed like that and wants to kill you. And they intentionally, you can see it inside of their eyes. Now you can imagine Paul many times was caught by mobs of people. He wasn't just taken by one person, but he was taken by people that were intent on killing him. It's a frightening experience to have to go through. But the amazing thing about Paul, you find he gets stoned by a group of people. And then at the end of the chapter, he's back preaching in the same city again. That's an amazing thing, Paul. And that's why I love so much the life of Paul. I know there's certain people that want to say things about Paul, and I don't know, I don't understand believers who want to try. People sometimes try to build up the message by saying things against Paul. I don't see how that can be, because it's an alpha and it's omega. The church ages came in with a prophet messenger, and they go out with a prophet messenger. Paul was a mighty apostle. He was a prophet. He was someone that was under the anointing of the lion. He was somebody that shed his blood for the cause of Christ. He was someone that endured. And not only that, but in Revelation, he went into the third heaven. He saw things that he couldn't speak of for 14 years. Some of the things he couldn't reveal. The prophet says it in the message, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. He says, Paul was taken into the third heaven. He saw it all, but he wasn't commissioned to write it. But John was commissioned to write. So Paul had a great revelation. He couldn't deliver it all because it wasn't yet the age for all the secrets to be unveiled. But Paul was a mighty man. Paul was such an outstanding man in the Bible. He's one of those characters that when we get there by the grace of God, you want to go and shake his hand and say, but your life really was an inspiration to us. He was such an inspiring character. So just looking at the life of Paul, we'll just take our thought from Acts chapter 23. What the Lord Jesus Christ said to Paul was, be of good cheer. Amen. We'll take our thought this evening just of be of good cheer. And we're going to look at Paul as a pattern of believers. And we want to really, really see a genuine believer in Paul. And I'm sure you and I would desire to be genuine believers the way that Paul was. Because there's many fair-weathered believers. There's believers that when the going's good and everything's going sweet and you know, the lake is calm and there's no wind and the sun is shining, yeah, they're together with the rest. But let just something be said, they get offended by, or someone step on their toes, or things don't go the way they thought, or they don't get a job as quickly as they thought, or they don't get whatever they were looking for, they don't get married as quickly as they thought. And where are they? They leave the battlefield. And you wonder, but how can that person say that Paul is a pattern of them? Paul is a pattern of a genuine believer. A genuine believer, when he meets, when she meets the Lord Jesus Christ, it's until death us do part. Doesn't matter what comes their way. They're in it for the long haul. They know that their Lord died for them. He sacrificed everything for them. He shed his blood. He hung in shame upon the cross. He took their sins upon himself. And for them to suffer something for Christ, it's nothing. Because what Paul suffered was nothing compared to what Christ suffered for Paul. Paul's sufferings for Christ were just a measure of what Christ suffered for Paul. And that was the basis of Paul's love for his master, of his Lord, of what Christ did for him. And when he had to suffer, he just weighed it in the balance. What the Lord did for me and the glory that's reserved for me is nothing compared with this measure of suffering that he's appointed me to go through. But the lesson that you learn from Paul, especially as we say, with the many times that he was imprisoned, there were so many times, you go and read the life of Paul, how many times he was put in prison. And the devil must have thought, I've got him now. And then he'd be let out of prison. And he'd continue the work, and then he'd be put in prison again. And he'd go through this and go through that. And so many times the devil must have thought, I've got this man in my hands now. But friends, there's a saying which I like so much. They say, a believer is immortal until God is finished with him. Amen. And that's the truth. You are immortal. There's nothing can happen until God is finished with you. Until you have finished your course that God has appointed you to walk. It doesn't matter what sickness comes your way. You may come to the point of death many times in sickness. You may come to that stage and everyone despairs for you. But until you have finished your course like Paul, it doesn't matter what the devil does. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter the intents and the purposes and the plans that people make against you. God's purpose can never be confounded. God's purpose for a genuine believer is going to be established. That's why the Lord said, Paul, be of good cheer. Because you have to stand before Caesar. Don't look at what you're going through now. This isn't the end, Paul. You may not understand why you're in prison now, Paul, but I understand what I'm doing. But this isn't the end of your course. You have to stand before Caesar. And friends, every single one of us is appointed to stand before our Caesar. There's an adoption time for every single one of us. There's a climax in your ministry, a climax in your calling. There's a purpose that Christ called you for. And Paul, he had to stand before Nero himself twice. And the first time he testified, and he says to Timothy, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he was set free. And then the persecution of the Christians came 2 years later, and Paul was imprisoned again, taken before Nero, and it was the end of his course. And that's when he says in 2 Timothy 4, I finished my course now. I fought the fight. Now I'm going to go and get my reward. And then he was content. He knew my time has come. I've stood before Caesar. That's what I was appointed to do. But it doesn't matter all the things that came in the middle. All the things that the devil did in the middle. There was nothing that is going to hinder the purpose that God had in the life of Paul. And that's how it is with a genuine believer. It doesn't matter what the devil does. Friends, it doesn't matter. He can roar at you. He can get you to stages that you're perplexed like Paul. He says, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. He'll get you to times that you don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know which is east and west. You don't know which is north and south. That doesn't matter because he knows the way that he's leading us. And he knew where he was taking Paul. And all of those temporary sufferings and temporary imprisonments and all the things that Paul went through, those are all just working towards the purpose that God had in the life of the man. Amen. To bring Paul to Caesar. And that's the outstanding thing that you find. And you find if you read the life of Paul, as in Acts chapter 23, every time he got into a crisis, Jesus appeared to him. Amen. Hey, I like that about the testimony of Paul. He's a pattern of a believer. Whenever you get to that point where you think you can't take it anymore, watch how Christ is going to step in. To the believer, every single time. They take Paul there. He gets almost torn apart by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then the Romans have to take him and put him in the castle. And they put him inside of the prison cell. And the Bible says the night following. He must have been there in the prison cell wondering, but what am I doing here? You know what it's like once you've been in danger like that, you've been threatened like that. And Paul got in the prison cell, it was cold, maybe it was in the middle of the night, it was dark. He must have been wondering, but what does this mean? Why are these things happening to me? And the Bible says, then Jesus stood by him and said, Paul, be of good cheer, because your course isn't finished yet, because you must still stand before Caesar. And what an encouragement that must have been to Paul. And friends, I'm sure every genuine believer that's here this evening can testify the same. And every person, if you know, if Christ doesn't do that for you on a regular basis, you don't get far in your Christian life. Amen. And that's what is the test of a believer to me. You'll find things can get so bad in the life of a believer. Things can get so extreme. Things can be so discouraging. But a genuine believer, just at that time, people will try to comfort you. People will try to tell you scriptures. People will try all sorts of advice. And it doesn't really help you much in your prison house. Because every believer, if Paul is a pattern, we've got prison houses we're going to pass through on the way to standing before our Caesar. You might be in a prison house in your marriage. You can get a prison house in your sickness in your body. You can have a prison house in your circumstances. What is a prison house? It's a condition that you're in that you can't get yourself free. You're bound now. You don't have liberty anymore the way that you used to have liberty. There's something that's come and constrained you against your will. You don't want to be there. If you could change the circumstances, you wouldn't be there. But friends, just like our pattern, Paul, there's going to be many prison houses. Many times of imprisonment that we have to go through on the way to before we stand before Caesar. Before we finish our course. Before we can say, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my race. Henceforth, it's waiting for me a crown of righteousness, not only to me, but to all them that love his appearing. And you find when Paul was in those prison houses, just like any believer, friends, the only thing that can sustain a believer is when Christ comes to your prison house. Someone can try to give you advice. This is what you must do. It's good. We do appreciate advice. But he is the only one that can make a difference to a believer in the prison house. And those are the sweetest times that a believer has. When Christ comes to you and stands by you in your prison and says to you, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Just as you testified for me in Jerusalem, you shall stand and testify of me to Caesar. It's good. But don't forget, Paul, although he was a man of God, but every man of God, as you said before, is still a man of God. We're still made of flesh and blood. We still get scarred up. We still can fear. We can still be perplexed. We can still wonder where things are. What does this mean? What does my future hold? And so many times when we're in those prison houses, friends, we get to the stage, we prematurely start to think it's the end of the road. How many times do believers think like that? Ah, the Lord's finished with me. Ah, I think I'm going to die now. Friends, that's not using God's vocabulary. God doesn't have that in his vocabulary. That's just our vocabulary that we use. But to God, there's nothing like that. It's like Elijah was saying that, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. I'm the only one. And the Lord says, you're not the only one. There's 7,000. And he says, oh, Lord, take me home. No, you still have a commission. Go and anoint the king. Go back to the post of duty. What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what the Lord says, Elijah, what doest thou here? And I think the Lord many, many times wants to come to us in our prison houses when we're thinking that, oh, this is the end now. Oh. And the Lord wants to say to us, what doest thou here, Elijah? You're here for a purpose. And that's what I'm saying. Paul's epistles, most of them are prison epistles. He wrote them when he was in prison. There were such productive times, the prison. I was speaking to Brother David this week and I was saying it to him. I said, Brother, Dave, I said, the thing I love about the life of Paul, which I learned, when he was in prison, he's writing to Timothy. He says, bring the books, bring the parchments. He wants to use the time fruitfully. He's not going to sit in his prison feeling sorry for himself, saying, oh, why am I here? Oh, there's so much work to be done. All the Gentiles need to hear the gospel. He says, no. Christ has ordained me to pass through this prison for a season. So I'm going to make best use of the time that I'm here. And he says, Timothy, bring the books and especially the parchments. And you can imagine Paul in his prison saying, well, if I can't preach, let me read. If I can't be busy in active service for the Lord, let me take advantage of the time that I've got. And I was reading in the life of Charles Finney about a certain man. The prophet speaks about him, a true story in America, of a certain man that was dying of tuberculosis. And he was in his sick bed. And he got into the spirit of prayer, that man. And he says, if I can't get out and do something for Christ, I'll pray for the church of God. And that man was such a man of prayer. And he kept his diary. And he would pray for God to bring revival to different places, different cities round and about where he was, and to different nations. And the man died one day in prayer. And his widow took his diary and showed it to Charles Finney. And when Charles Finney came through that area, and he went through those various towns, and God visited them with revival, when they opened that man's diary, it was almost exactly the order of how he had prayed for those towns and those cities. You see, a man can have tuberculosis, friends. He could have felt sorry for himself and said, oh, why has God allowed things to be like this in my life? But he didn't look at it. He said, okay, what's still available to me? What can I still do for the Lord? The Lord's put me on my back, but I can still look up. I can still call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. And maybe he achieved more in his state with tuberculosis than he did all the rest of his life when he was active and healthy, thinking he was doing things for the Lord. Maybe he testified to a few people, did a few things along the way. But when he prayed through and brought God's revival down and blessings down on those cities, he achieved far more maybe in heavenly places than all of the days when he was well inside of his health. And friends, that's one thing I said to Brother David. I said, Brother David, the important thing for all of us, when we get in our prison houses, when these things happen to us, let's talk scripturally. I said, let's stand on the right foundation. What does the Bible say? It says all things work together for good. I said, but David, I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care what the doctors say. This is going to work for your good. It has to. God said so. God said so. I don't care. You can look at the circumstances if you want, but I'd rather look at what God says about it. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him from them all. That's what God does. Doesn't mean we won't go through the prison houses. Doesn't mean you won't go through your times of afflictions and your times of pain and circumstances that you don't understand. But look at the divine promises. Say what God says. Even if your feelings are saying contrary, even if your natural human spirit, which is can be deceived as easily as everything else, is saying this, that, and the other. Yeah. Don't listen to that. Listen to your soul. Because your soul is anchored in the Word. Get yourself quiet before God. I like what Donnie Reagan said one day. He says, it doesn't matter the circumstances. It doesn't matter the tragedy. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation is that I have to face. If I can just get myself quiet and alone before God for a while, things are going to be okay. And that's a testimony of a believer. You don't panic and run around and don't understand what's going on. Let me just get before the Lord. Let the Master come down and stand by you and say to you, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. This isn't the end of your course. The prophet says the devil has a punch due to you. He has a right to give you a punch now and again. Friends, that's how it's been ever since Eden, hasn't it? He's got a right once in a while to afflict you. But the prophet says, you watch the life of a believer. The devil will come and bring an affliction. But it's not yet your time. God will deliver you. Then the devil's just behind you and you bring something else. But it's not yet your time and God delivers you. Until one day finally it's your time. Then the Lord says, have your own way. And all the devil does is he finishes your earthly course, so he takes you into the presence of God. But Satan can do nothing to finish the life of a believer right from the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, without having divine permission. But many times it'll seem like you've almost gone. It seems like you've almost perished. It seems like, hey, this time I think there's no hope. Oh, this time I don't think there's a solution to the situation that I'm in. Friends, that's just you and I speaking. That's not the way that God speaks. To God, with Paul, everything was under control. Every time Paul was in prison, it was under control. God had a purpose. And God showing him, Jesus showing him, he would come down to him in the prison and stand with him in the prison. That's the wonderful thing. And in your prison house, how many times does God visit you? He visits you all the time. Sometimes he doesn't immediately set you free from your prison, but he comes and he stands with you. And he says, I know your tribulations. I know the things that you're going through. And that is all that the believer is looking for. I just want to be. I just want the master to be standing with me in the prison. Then the dungeon's no longer a dungeon anymore. No matter how cold it is in the dungeon, how dark it is in the dungeon, how many hardened criminals you're surrounded by. But if Christ is standing by you and speaking to you, it's not a prison house anymore. Because once you're on Patmos and get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, it's not going to be a prison anymore. Yes. It's going to be a place that you're having fellowship with Christ. And that is what a genuine believer needs to pattern themselves after. The more difficult things get, the darker it becomes, the more difficult it seems in your prison condition at that time. You need to be like Paul. You need to be like Paul. You need to get your books and your parchments. You get your Bible and you get the message of the hour. And you get yourself in a condition that the Lord can speak to you once again. And the Lord every single time will say the same thing. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It's not yet the end of your course. There's still more work I've ordained for you to do. And once the Lord speaks to you, friends, what a wonderful thing that it is. I think of Sister Lily. The devil thought he had her. He put her on the aeroplane and he took her across the sea. Friends, and the devil's like, got her this time. And the Lord says, no. She still has to stand before Caesar. It's not yet finished. The devil thought with Brother Bishop he had him. The man's so thin, his kidneys aren't working. He can't even breathe on his own. There's been no signs of life for days. And the Lord says, no. He still has to stand before Caesar. Be of good cheer, Bishop. Your course isn't yet finished. If his course was finished, he wouldn't be with us anymore. If Sister Lily's course was finished, she would have been somewhere else. But friends, it's not in anybody else's hands. It's in God's hands. The path of the children of God is ordained. The footsteps of the righteous is ordered by the Lord. Doesn't really matter what the devil wants to bring or what the devil wants to say. He doesn't have the final answer. I don't understand a lot of things. Neither do you. I don't understand Brother David's afflictions. But let me tell you one thing. Somebody sent me a text and asked me. And I said, one thing I'll say to you. His God will be with him. The God that he stood for all these years is going to stand with him now. Though he may be in his prison house, but Christ is going to stand with him. And say to him, David, be of good cheer. You haven't finished your course yet. Because God's times in the prisons have a beginning and an end. Every affliction has a beginning and an end. That's what it is. It has a time that Paul went into prison and there was a time when he came out of prison. And it's like that with every time that God leads a believer into the prison house. Now, what was the consolation of Paul? First of all, what gave him good cheer was the presence of Christ. And that is the thing that we need the most of all. When you're in a prison house, maybe in your marriage, your home becomes a prison. Friends, sometimes that's a hard prison to be in. Maybe you're in a prison house in your home. Imagine going home every day just to conflict. Just to bitterness and malice and anger. And to that kind of an atmosphere. That's a prison house. What makes the difference? The presence of Christ. When you have the presence of Christ in your prison house, friends, it's no longer a prison anymore. It's not a prison anymore. You get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, even in those circumstances. It's not easy. Sometimes a prison house of affliction in your body. A prison house of circumstances inside of your life. Where you're bound now. You can't go where you want to go. You can't do what you want to do. Things aren't moving the way that you think that they should move. That's a prison. But friends, the footsteps of the righteous are ordained to walk through those prisons. Because the Lord has ordained many other afflictions of the righteous. Many. But God is going to deliver you out of them all. Once they've achieved their purpose. But what we need to do in the prisons, like when Jesus came down to Paul. What was it? Christ knows how much we can take. Let's just have a look in that scripture just to remind ourselves once again. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. We'll just do a bit of a Bible study just to keep ourselves in the Word. You know, some of these scriptures, they're scriptures we learned when we were babes in Christ. But there's such wonderful scriptures to keep going back to. Just to keep thinking God's thoughts in the midst of whatever you're going through. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God will never put upon you more than you're able to bear. He promised that He would. You think it's too much, but it's not too much. Because God will never put upon His child more than He's able to bear. He'll always make a way of escape. And what was the way of escape for Paul? Christ came and stood with him. It was the presence of God. It was the refreshing and the renewing of the presence of Christ in the prison. Just when Paul maybe that night was coming to the stage, he thought, it's too much now. Hey, the things I've had to go through. Then he came into the presence of Christ once again. And he got fresh battle orders now from the general. That's what you need, friend. In the midst of battle, you need to get back in the presence of the general once in a while. And get fresh orders for battle. Because sometimes you get confused in the midst of battle. You don't know which way to go anymore. You get shell shock, like they say. You get battle fatigue. You don't want to fight anymore. You say, no, I'm going to get killed any minute now. Just get yourself back in the presence of the one who enlisted you to the army and put you into battle. And when you stand in His presence for a while and He speaks to you for a while and renews the battle orders to you, and you say, hey, everything's under control. There's nothing wrong here. This is the way that it's supposed to be. Then you go back with renewed vigor into the battle. But to the believer, friends, our strength is in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy, the Bible says. In His presence is everything that the believer needs. But I spoke to one brother yesterday, he's not from here. And I said to him, I said, you know, but the problem with believers, friends, when things get tough, instead of running to God, they run away from God. Yes. Where are people tonight? There's people here, some are offended, some have got this and that, but you find some people that didn't come to the house of God tonight. You see, we run away from God. We run away from God's ordinance. We run away from God's house many, many times. And we get ourselves deeper into the trouble by doing that. The best thing a believer can do is run to God. No matter how bad the sin that you've done, no matter how hopeless the situation may seem, the answer's in Him. He has the answer. He is the answer. He is the solution. And the more you stay away from Him, the more confused you get. And the more discouraged you get and the more hopeless your situation looks like. But when you come into His house once again and He says, Paul, be of good cheer. Just for the Lord to speak to you and say, Pele, be of good cheer. Hey, friends, it's lovely when the Lord does it. It's the sweetest thing that can happen to the soul of a person. It's for Christ to draw near to you and to say, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. We're together in the battle. Don't worry, this is not too much for you to bear, because I'll be with you. I will strengthen you. Though you go through the floods, they're not going to go over your head. Though you go through the fire, it's not going to burn you. That's what the Bible says. But you have to go through the things, friends. It's a battlefield, like we said on Sunday. We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting against the flesh. We're fighting against the wickedness of this world. This is not a picnic. This is a battlefield. But when things seem to be too much for you in the midst of your afflictions, get yourself back in His presence. Give Him an opportunity once again to come and minister the things that you need at that kind of a time to renew your vision and to renew your purpose. Imagine when the Lord said that to Paul. He said, Paul, don't fear. You're going to stand before Caesar. Paul must have looked at that prison cell and said, this is just a lying vanity. That doesn't matter about this prison cell. Doesn't matter about the angry mob out there. Because this isn't my end. I'm ordained to greater things than this. Christ is not yet finished with me. And it says in the Bible that the Lord, He stood with him. Now, the good thing about it, friends, you find with Paul, you can read in 2 Timothy 4 as well. He was put in prison. That was the last time that he was put in prison. And Paul was in his prison cell. And Paul says, all men forsook me. Imagine, everyone forsook him. He says, all Asia be departed from me. All Asia left him. It wasn't easy. None of the believers in Rome even came to visit him. He didn't even have his cloak. Winter was coming. It was cold. He has to write to Timothy to bring it from 600 miles away from Troas. Bring the cloak when you come. But look what he says. He says, all men forsook me. He says, but may God grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he searched me out diligently. But it wasn't easy to find where Paul was in prison. Onesiphorus had to search the city of Rome to say, where's Paul? Where can we find him? Friends, sometimes it's not easy for people to find you in your prison. But Christ knows exactly where you are. Christ knows exactly which prison cell that you're in. Christ never had a hard time finding out where Paul was. He knew exactly where Paul was. He knew exactly what Paul was going through. We may not understand your trials. You may not understand my trials. You may not understand fully what I'm going through. I might not understand fully what you're going through. But there's somebody that knows your name, friends. There's somebody who knows exactly what you're going through. And if God sent his prophet back today, he could come and stand before us today and tell us exactly what's inside of our hearts. Amen. Christ would use him to tell exactly, I heard your prayer. You were praying in your lounge this afternoon and you were saying, oh Lord, why is this happening? And you'd come and discern somebody else and say, you were praying last night saying, but Lord, what does this sickness mean? When will this affliction leave me? You know, whatever it is. He would be able to tell you exactly the thoughts of your heart. What does that mean? He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows exactly what we're going through. Though other believers may desert you in your prison cell, they may not come and visit you like John the Baptist. It was discouraging for John. No one came and visited him in his prison cell. He had been put in prison. Even Jesus at that time didn't come. But Jesus sent his word to him. But that was something that almost stumbled John. It wasn't an easy thing for him to understand. And his eagle eye got filmed over and he was discouraged by the conditions that he was in. And the prophet says the problem with John, he couldn't read his Bible. He didn't have a Bible to read. That's why Paul was saying, bring the books. Bring the parchment. Because when you're your prison house, friends, you need to feed your faith. You need to feed your faith on the encouragement of God's word. You've got to take the mind of Christ and start thinking his thoughts. Not think your own thoughts in the midst of what you're going through. And that's why Paul, as a pattern of the believers, you find the way that he conducted himself. It's a real, real outstanding thing to read. And all of the things. Look what Paul went through. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just to remind ourselves of what Paul went through as a believer. You know, the modern kind of a believer doesn't want any hardship. Doesn't want anything to go wrong. The moment things are going wrong, I don't want to be a believer anymore. I don't understand that kind of believer. Your pattern's supposed to be Paul. Paul's the pattern. We made after the pattern of Paul. Look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24. Now think of this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. The man was lashed, 39 stripes. And we know how horrifying it was to be lashed. And he had it 5 times. Imagine in his body, imagine the scars Paul had permanently in his body. Because when they would lash you with that lash, it would cut right through the flesh. And 5 times, for the sake of Christ, this man was lashed 39 stripes. The Jews wouldn't lash you 40 times because they said if they lashed you 40 times, you would die. That's what they believed. So they lashed you 39. They would never lash you 40 times. It was horrifying. But a man for the cause of Christ, in the line of duty, in his faithfulness, 5 times the man was lashed, 39 stripes. And look at the next verse, verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's when they would tie you up and beat you with rods. There's a film on YouTube called Paul the Emissary. It's quite a good film. It's about the life of Paul. It was made by a Christian TV channel. And they show Paul being beaten with rods. And they see 2 guys with rods, and one lashes you on the one side with like a rod, and the other one then lashes you on the other side. And they would beat you with rods. And Paul says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. And the man doesn't give up. The man doesn't feel sorry for himself and say, I'm not going to be a believer anymore. I thought it was going to be easy being a Christian. Who told you it was going to be easy? You have to follow in the footsteps of Christ to be a believer. Whoever told you it's going to be easy to be a Christian lied to you. Because that's not the truth. It's glorious to be a Christian because he's going to be with you in your prison cell. You're going to have the fellowship of the Master when you stand for him like Paul did. He's going to reveal great things to you, but you're going to go through some afflictions as well. You're going to go through trials that are going to be painful, friends. We may not have to bear in our bodies like Paul did the wounds and the scars of Christ, but go and look inwardly in the life of any believer. You've got scars there. And brothers let you down and sisters let you down and things were said against you. And other people in the message said this and other people in the message said that. And your husband said this and your wife said that. And you didn't expect this and you didn't expect that. We all bear wounds, friends. We've all scarred up on the inside by the things that you go through, by the disappointments and the discouragement. And sometimes the road, it seems longer than we thought it was going to have to be. And sometimes we're losing strength along the way. We all bear through the sufferings of what we have to go through, whatever Christ has ordained for us. Just like Paul in his natural body, the early church had to suffer physically for the things which they believed. Now we're not called to suffer physically most of the time. But friends, there's still a measure of Christ's sufferings that we have to suffer for as well. We also have to endure and go through things that are painful, that leave their mark and leave their scar upon us, even once the trial is passed, just like Paul did, bearing in his body those scars. That's why Paul says it in Galatians. Sorry, finishing up there, sorry, in 2 Corinthians 11, 25, it says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. And you can read it in the book of Acts. He was stoned until there was no life in the man, just about. And then the other disciples had to come to where he was under the pile of stones and pray for him that life would come back into him. And like I say, you're going to read 3-4 verses later, Paul's back in that same city preaching the gospel once again. That's a man that you want to emulate, friends. This isn't a fair weather friend to Jesus Christ. This isn't a Judas that's there just to see what money he can make out of it. This is a real disciple. This is one that says, I'm following the bloody footprints, even if they lead me right the way to the cross like they led him. And those early Christians, all of them died for Christ, except for John the Beloved. Every single one of them. Thomas died in India, preaching to the Hindus, and the mob came and tore him to pieces, dragged him through the streets. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It tells you that the end of all of them, Peter was arrested, and they were going to crucify him, and he says, please, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord, and they crucified him upside down. That's how he died. Andrew died on a cross like this. That's why the Scottish flag is the St. Andrew's cross. He died being crucified like that. Stephen, look at him. He was stoned to death, praying for them and saying, Father, forgive them. Lay this not to their charge. I see Jesus seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Paul was there holding the garments. Go and look at the early church, friends. It wasn't easy for them. That was a powerful church. Those were people that were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. They weren't just theoretical believers. But people now want to sit in the armchair with a hot cup of tea, eating their scones, and your life must be easy. No, there's no heating oil. It's the end of the world because there's no heating oil in the house. Yet people paid with their lives back there, friends, what they believe. These are insignificant things. These are insignificant things if you really keep our eyes on the prize. Friends, these little afflictions we go through aren't really afflictions compared to what these great men of the faith went through, friends. These are secondary things. But believers will be knocked out by those things. I wonder if they really met Christ on the Damascus Road like Paul did. For someone to be able to be knocked so easily out of their Christian walk, which Jesus did they meet on the way? Which Jesus did they meet? Because Paul's the pattern. He met Christ and he says, I count everything but loss. Take my money, take my reputation, take my freedom if you want. I count it but dung, he said. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a real believer, friends. That's what you're living for, is the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what you're really, really living for, a genuine believer. But the modern day Laodicean believer, friends, what do they come to church for? They want the blessings. Yes, sir. No, the Lord didn't give me my papers in 6 weeks. I'm not going back to church again. Friends, what kind of believer are we? Yes, sir. When John was on the island of Patmos for 2 years, yeah, in his prison for 2 years, yeah, 2 years, yeah, with the scorpions and the snakes, yes, and the thugs, hardened criminals surrounded by those things. That was it. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord was using him to write the book of Revelation. He was seeing the future home in his prison. He was seeing the millennium. He was seeing glory. Friends, that's what a believer does in the midst of your trials. It doesn't matter about your papers. He'll take care of those things. It might go right down to the end where you feel they're going to throw me out of the country. They can't throw you out of the country until he says that they can. That's the truth. They can't. ask Sister Lily. They'll even try their best. They'll put you on the airplane, friends. They'll fly you to Belgium. Brother Pele will be on the phone there down in Cork with a lawyer, you know. Yeah, we're just booking our tickets to come across there. And Sister Lily says, you don't have to come because they're sending me back. And the lawyer says, I've never seen this before. This has never happened before that somebody was sent back. Why? Because you can't break the will of God, friends. The purpose that God has proposed for his children. If you're going to stand before Caesar, you're going to stand before Caesar. That doesn't matter the rivers you have to go through, the bandits that are going to plot against you. Look in Acts chapter 23. These are the most foolish people I ever saw in the Bible. In Acts chapter 23, those men that we read about, these were the most foolish. In verse 12, it says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Friends, if they were faithful to their vow, they died of starvation. They died of starvation because they said, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. Friends, don't you ever make a vow like that against one of the sons or daughters of God. Friends, I looked at that and I said, hey, these guys were foolish. And it goes on to say, verse 14, and they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we'll eat nothing until we have slain Paul. You see what the devil does? His friends, he makes his threats. He makes his vows that he's going to get you. And he thinks he's got you. Many times he'll be just about to get you. But what does it say in Psalm 91? He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler. That bird, when it's about to fly into the net, and they've made the fowler's made his net. He says, I'm just about to catch this one. All of a sudden, where's the bird gone? That's what David's saying. It's like a believer. The devil thinks he's got you this time, and all of a sudden, where is he gone? You see how God works in here in Acts chapter 23. God knew these men were going to make this vow. They knew these men are going to kill Paul. So what did God do? He had Paul put in prison. Paul didn't know why he's being put in prison. But God knew the best thing I can do for this man at this time, I've got to get this man off the scene. And God had him arrested and put in prison. And then those men make their vow now and they speak it and say, we're going to kill him. And they go to the chief priest and say, when you put him on trial in Jerusalem, we're going to kill him. And then Paul's nephew is there, his brother's, his sister's son. And he hears it and he goes and tells Paul. And Paul says, go and tell the centurion of the army. And the centurion says, no, I need to protect Paul. And he takes 70 horsemen and 200 soldiers and sends Paul on a horse to Caesarea. Friends, when God has a purpose in the life of a person, it's amazing the things that he can do. But Paul didn't know why he was being put in prison. But God could see the end from the beginning. God knew, I've got to lay this man aside for a while. Because the enemy's made a plan. And that's what it is many times when God puts you in a bed of sickness. When God allows misfortune to come your way, you may not understand it at that time. But sometimes God has to lay you aside. God has to move you off the scene. Like one man said, he says, when the devil's fixing to shoot his arrow at you, God has to take you out of range of the arrow. Amen. And sometimes that's what he's doing to you. He's laying you aside. You find somebody loses their passport. What does it mean? There's a purpose behind that, friends. Amen. All things happen to the sons and daughters of God for a purpose. Everything has a purpose. All things work together for the good. God wants to lay you aside for a purpose, for a certain season. You know, God knows what he's doing, friends. And if you just let it finish, running to the end of the course, you'll understand in the end, like Paul did, why he had to go into that prison. Why he had to be arrested. Because it was for his own good. So Jesus, he knew where Paul was. That's the wonderful thing about it. He really, really did. He knew exactly what Paul was going through. He knew exactly where to find Paul. He knew how much Paul could take. And you find in the Bible, whenever the Lord comes down to somebody, like in the days of Elijah, when you find the angel coming down to Elijah and giving him the angel's food and, you know, cooking those cakes for him, remember, and giving him the water and putting him to sleep, the Lord knows what we need. Sometimes he knows it's just about to be too much for us, and the Lord comes down and ministers to us just at that time. And how many times in your testimony has that happened? There was a time that maybe you're just at the point of giving up, and you put on a message, and you find the Lord speaks something to you. Or you go in fellowship, you go to church, you do something, and you find the Lord comes and does something directly for you at that time. That's the same Jesus who stood with Paul. The same one who came and said, Paul, be of good cheer. It's the same one that comes to you and I in our circumstances. time and time again, over and over again. If you've been faithful in the work of Christ in your own way, like Paul was faithful in the work of Christ, he stood for Christ. So when he came to the situation where he couldn't go any further, Christ was obligated to stand for him. And you'll find Christ will never let you down. Jesus will stand for you every single time. But if you're a believer that compromises all the time, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father and the angels. He's not going to stand for you if you don't stand for him. If you're going to deny him and compromise and be involved in the things of the flesh and give yourself over to sin, hey, it's the grace of God's going to bring you out of there. He's going to chastise you out of there. But don't expect him to come and stand with you in a prison house that you made of your own making. If you're going to get on the computer and watch the pornography, if you're going to be on there looking at the things that are wrong, and then you get yourself in a prison house, that's a prison house of your own making. Yes. We're not speaking of that kind of a prison house. Here we're speaking of God's ordained prisons that he takes his sons and daughters through to teach them lessons on the way to the end of their journey. But if you get yourself in one of those prisons, you've got to repent your way out of that prison. You've got to seek his grace. The prophet says you need to fast and pray and chasten yourself to get rid of that spirit, that dirty, unclean spirit that has led you to do those things that you've done. You've got to be purged of those things. You've got to separate yourself. You've got to weep before the Lord. You've got to humble yourself, confess your sins before the Lord. Then he delivers you from those things. But that's a different category of things that we're speaking about. Here, Paul was just being faithful to his Lord. Paul was just being faithful in the course that he had been ordained to walk. And Paul had been such a witness. When he's taken before Agrippa, later on in chapter 23 and chapter 24, he testifies of Christ, of the Damascus road, of the resurrection. Until he says, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Remember, and Paul says, I wish that every man was like unto me the way that I am, except for these bonds. He would I'm sure before Nero, the emperor, I'm sure he testified of Christ. He was such a witness. And friends, Christ will never, the Bible says, forget your labor of love that you've done for his body. Sometimes he's quiet because he knows that you don't need the special visitation at that time. Sometimes it doesn't seem like he steps on the scene, but every single time in the life of a believer, when you get to that place that you can't take anymore, watch the way that he steps in. Every single time. And those are the stepping stones in the life of a believer. Those are the times of great, great blessing that you'll never forget. Those are the times of testimony where you can really, really bear witness. Now, to come to a close, Christ is the master of the wind, friends. Like we see in that story with Paul. Christ knew what he was doing. When that centurion said, go and get that man. They're going to pull that man to pieces. And they went and arrested Paul and put him in the prison. And then they heard about the men that had made a vow that were going to kill Paul. And God protected the man because he was still in the line of duty. Because Christ is still the master of the wind. Paul didn't know the danger that was lying before him. But Christ knew the danger. And he's Jehovah Jireh. He sees ahead. Remember, Abraham said in the Mount Moriah, says, the Lord will see to it. The Lord sees before. And sometimes he's got to do something for you now to keep you from what the devil is planning down the way. But you won't be understanding then what it was that was about to come. But once we cross from this realm of mortality into immortality, and we see things the way that they are, that's when you're going to recognize, you're going to see all of the times that the Lord did those things. You're going to see there was such a precious purpose in all of the times that he laid you aside. Maybe an accident with your car, and you don't understand why. Maybe the Lord needed to lay you aside for a while. Maybe something worse was going to happen down the way. Because all things have to work together for the good of them that love the Lord. But he doesn't have to explain them all to us. Yes. You may lose your job. Other people may not explain it. I may not be able to explain it. You may not be able to explain it. But there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose when he lays you aside. That the best thing to do in those circumstances, like we said with Paul, is get your books. The message of the hour. Get your parchment, the scriptures. Get yourself in the Spirit in the Lord's day like John. And let Christ start to minister to you in the midst of your prison. And every single time you'll come out with the same voice having spoken to you. Be of good cheer. Paul, be of good cheer. Everything's under control here. Everything's going just the way that it should go. So he is really the master of the wind. He knows what he's doing. Look in Isaiah chapter 54. Just a reminder of our old scriptures that we learned in the days of our youth. That used to be such a help to us in those days. Look at Isaiah 54, what he says in verse 16. Isaiah 54, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I have created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy." Now we'll understand it when you get to the next verse. The Lord is saying, go and have a look there among your enemies. Can you see them forging their swords and making their spears? Can you see the smith putting the iron in there and saying, I'm going to get him? He says, I, the Lord, created that man. Then he says in the next verse, verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. He says, how can that man with that sword think to kill you when I am the man who made that man and I haven't yet finished with you? That's why no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. That's what he says. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall you condemn. This is the heritage. This is the portion. This is the inheritance, that word means, of the servants of their Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Friends, that is the portion of a believer. That no weapon, no device, no plan, no matter what, it might be the government planning against you, it's not going to prosper. Because God is greater than them. God is the one who has the final say. That man will be making a sword there saying, when I get out there, I'm going to kill that man from Israel. The Lord will say, no weapon fashioned by man will ever prosper against you. It will never prosper. Look what he says in Psalm 27, verse 5. Psalm 27. It doesn't matter, friends, what the devil says. It doesn't matter what he does. Sometimes we listen to him, we believe him, we give him an ear, but it doesn't matter. He doesn't have the final say. Psalm 27, verse 5. It says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Paul didn't know the prison house was a pavilion. The Lord was hiding him away in the time of trouble. Brother David, maybe the Lord's hiding him away in the time of trouble. I don't know. Who knows why the Lord allows these things to happen? But friends, what does the scripture say? All things work together for good. Amen. All things. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Brother David's been faithful to the Lord for years. He's a servant of God. It has to work for his good. There may be a season of weeping, but the Bible says, joy comes in the morning. Amen. Hold on, my child. Weeping may last for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. There has to be a mountaintop at the end of every valley. There has to be. We go through those valleys. We don't know why many times, but after the valley, there's a mountaintop. The believer always comes out on the other side. It says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That's a revelation. That's an absolute. And in your prison houses, the best things that we all need to do is stand on the rock. Stand on the rock of what he says about it. Not what you think about it. Not how it looks, how it appears, what other people say about it. That doesn't really matter. The only thing that really matters is the truth of what he says about the circumstances of what you're going through. Just keep standing on the rock. Just keep standing on what his word says. It says in the next verse, now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. He will lift your head up above your enemies, friends. Sometimes they may get a hold of you like Paul. They may put scars in your body. They may have an opportunity. But they can never stop the purpose of God inside of your life. Amen. You will go through times that was a narrow escape. Times that you will think, but just a minute later I was gone. There will be times where you're just about to make that decision to say, if like the prophet did when Sharon Rose died, if that's the way that he is, I'm not going to serve him anymore. And then something speaks from within and says, amen. But the Lord gave. Amen. And the Lord has taken away. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, he'll stand for you. If you stand for him, he'll stand for you. Amen. If you, his son and his daughter, watch every single time you get to those conditions, those times when he sends you out, the disciples go out, take the boat across the sea. And then he goes up in the high mountain to pray. And he was watching them with his eagle eye, Jesus. And then the disciples were in the boat and the great storm started to come. And the prophet says, and 10,000 devils of the sea swore, we're going to drown them. And there came the great cyclone on the sea and the water, the wind and the waves. And they were sinking. Then it says, and Jesus, in the midnight hour, came walking to them on the sea. What a revelation that was, friends. I always liked that. He likes to really set things up until they're hopeless sometimes. That it's so dark, there's water in the boat, you can't see land. The wind is howling, the sails have been torn. And it's hopeless. And then he comes walking on the water. Hey, friends, do you think you'll ever forget a revelation like that? You think you'll ever forget a visitation like that when things are so dark and he who is the resurrection and the life, he who is the light of the world comes walking straight into your situation like that. Those are the testimonies that believers have, friends. That it was hopeless. He allowed it to get to the stage that there was nothing more than I can do. I went to all the doctors. All of them said, look, there's nothing that we can do. We've tried everything that we can do. Just hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Because they don't have the final say. He's the one who has the final say. You just walk faithful in the line of duty. You just be like Paul in his prison house. You just keep yourself in the books and the parchments. You just keep writing the epistles that you can to encourage the other believers. No matter the circumstances that you're in. And you see how Christ will stand for you. He does every time. Otherwise, he's not your Lord. Otherwise, you never met him on the Damascus Road. But if you really met him in the way of salvation, if he's ordained you to eternal life, if he's leading you inside of your life, every single time he'll step in. Every time. And all of us can testify that have been believers. So to bring it to a close, the immortality of a believer. Like we say, a believer is immortal until God is finished with him. Until you've finished your course, you are immortal. I read the book, The Life of Stonewall Jackson. Now, the brother says the greatest general that I ever read about was Stonewall Jackson. I went and read his life. It was very inspiring. Stonewall Jackson was in the American Civil War. He was a general. He was fighting against Abraham Lincoln. He was on the, I think, the Confederate side. But the secret of Stonewall Jackson, why he was the most outstanding general in American history, was he got born again. And he was a Presbyterian. And the Presbyterians in that day were the real powerful church, and they taught about predestination. And they taught that there's nothing can happen to you unless God has ordained it. Hallelujah. You'll never die until God's finished with you. Yeah. And Stonewall Jackson was such a believer in predestination. When they were fighting against the Mexicans before they had the Civil War. And all of the Mexicans were shooting these big guns and the bullets were flying everywhere. And all of the men were hiding behind the rocks and wherever they could. Stonewall Jackson was on his horse riding up and down saying, why are you scared? Look, nothing's happening to me. Why? Because he believed in predestination. Amen. That, until God's finished with me, I'm not going to die. And the victories that he led his men through because of his personal bravery. When General Lee, who was the general of their forces, when he came to the battlefield and there was Stonewall Jackson and his men at the top of a very dangerous hill. And all the rest of the men, all the other people had fallen back and retreated. And they all came to General Lee and he says, but why are you men not in the battle? And they said, we can't be. It's impossible to fight there. Then he looked up and says, then why is Jackson standing there like a stone wall? That's where he got his name from, Stonewall Jackson. How come Jackson's still standing there like a stone wall if it's so bad? Because Jackson knew nothing can happen to me if God hasn't ordained it. Friends, and that was the strength of that man. And in the same time, there was George Washington. And George Washington was a Christian man. That when they would go into battle, when they had to go to that great battle, whatever it was, I can't remember the name, and there's the famous painting, and he went out in the snow, and Brother says he knelt on his knees and he prayed until the snow melted all around him. Amen. He was such a man of prayer. Amen. And I was reading in that same book the testimony of the Indians who joined forces against George Washington, and I think they were with the French or something, and they came. And George Washington and his men were going through a valley, and these French with all these Indians ambushed them. And the Indian man afterwards came to see George Washington at the end of the war and said, I wanted to come and see you. He says, we were told by our commanders, don't aim your bullets anywhere else. You aim your bullets at Washington. Washington's the man that's the brains. He's the genius in the battle. And he says, and we shot, and we shot. And Washington was on his horse telling his men what to do. And that's where Brahman says Washington at the end had four bullet holes through his coat. It's the truth. He had four bullet holes. And those Indians came to George Washington and says, in the end, we stopped shooting at you because we saw the Spirit of God was keeping you in the day of battle. We couldn't kill you. We shot and we shot and we shot and the bullets wouldn't hit you. Then we gave up, so stop shooting at that man. Friends, until God's finished with you, it doesn't matter how many arrows the devil shoots at you. They may go through your coat. They may not be far from you, but the Bible says though 10,000 fall at your right hand, 1,000 fall at your left, but nothing's going to come near you because he's going to move you out of range. If there's a certain arrow that's just aimed at you, somehow he moves you out of the way. He moves you to another place. Maybe you fall down and you hurt yourself and they take you off the battlefield. I don't understand. I was so much ready for battle. But the Lord knew that he needed to hide you in the secret of his pavilion because there was something that was aimed right at you at that time. And that is the testimony of the Bible, friends. That's how it was right from the beginning of the Bible to the end. That's why if you had been in the days of David, and David was looking after his sheep, and there came a lion, and everybody else maybe would run away from the lion. David didn't have to worry about the lion. Why? He'd been anointed for the throne. The prophet had already told him, you're going to be on the throne. He didn't worry about what the lion looked like, how big that it was. Nothing was going to stop him from getting to the throne. God had ordained for him to sit on the throne of Israel. And then when the bear came in, he was ordained to kill a Goliath. And friends, that's exactly the way that it is with you and I. Yes, opposition can come. Scary things can come. Things can come to threaten you and I. But friends, until it comes to the end of the course, we're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. The devil can do this, that, and the other. And then he's going to wonder, but hey, I thought I had them this time. But God is the one who ordains our footsteps right to the end. Each of those people, friends, that we're speaking about, you think about Joshua. He was commissioned to destroy the Amalekites. And the sun couldn't go down until he finished his course. The sun couldn't. The sun, stand still. God stopped the sun and said, no, Joshua, you're commissioned to finish these guys today. So I'll stop the sun. The sun's not going to go down until you finish your course. And that's how it is with God. I think God does miraculous things that you and I don't know about. Many times inside of our lives. Many times you would have died and I would have died. I remember when I was young and I almost died once. And I always think back, I wasn't yet a believer, but I couldn't die then. Because God hadn't ordained for me to die then. God had a course for me to follow. God had a Caesar that I have to stand before. And I wasn't going to die. And same with you, Brother George, when he was young with a rheumatic fever. Ate away all the valves of his heart. God, he could have died then. He almost died as a young man. But God says, no, you have to stand before Caesar. You have a commission that you have to fulfill. You have to play the music. You have to lead the children of God into worship. And it'll be the same with each and every one of us here. You know, I remember my parents telling me we didn't want three children. We only wanted two. And I was the third one. And I always laughed. I said, but God wanted three. You see, they might have only wanted two. My sister, my brother, they never believed. But I'm a believer. That shows how God works. It's not the instrumentality of man. It's not the will of man that has its way in the end. If God said he's going to be there, he's going to be there. Though he may be an accident when he's born, but he wasn't an accident to God. Because God knows what he's doing. And I'm sure you the same. You might have said, I don't want any more children. Then you have another child. God knows what's going on. Yes, it may be tough for a season, us, Brother Vlad, to have a lot in a row. But you find God is the one who knows what he's doing. You might say that was a serious mistake. I don't think God will say that it was a mistake. I think God is behind even the things which we count as being mistakes. Let's finish with 2 Timothy 4 as our scripture. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. You know, Jesus, if you go through the Gospels, you find many times they wanted to stone him. The other time they wanted to throw him over the side of the cliff, remember, when they took him from the synagogue. But he walked right through the midst of them. Because they couldn't kill him before his time. And then when he was in Gethsemane, what did he say? When they came now, the soldiers, to arrest him. He says, now is your hour, the time of darkness. You see, it was the appointed time. That's when he could die. But Jesus couldn't die. It doesn't matter how many soldiers Herod sent out to Bethlehem that night. They were never going to find Jesus. They were never going to find Jesus. Like in the days of Moses, it doesn't matter how many men children were killed. Boy, babies were killed by Pharaoh. They were never going to find Moses. Never. Why? Because he wasn't ordained to die. He was ordained to lead people in an exodus. It doesn't matter the will of man. It doesn't matter the malice of the devil. The devil might have thought, I've got him now. We've killed all of the children. We've thrown them in the Nile. And the prophet says, God pulls the wool over the devil's eyes. Where was Moses? In Pharaoh's palace. Think of how God does these things. They're supposed to kill all the men. They kill all of the ones except for Moses. And then Moses now is found in the bulrushes. And Pharaoh himself feeds him and teaches him. And he's the very one that's going to destroy Egypt in the end. Friends, God's a lot cleverer than you and I think. He has his plan quite well in order. Everyone might have been thinking that day. Maybe Moses' mother was crying in the house. You know? Maybe Amram comes home and says, what's wrong? Oh no, they issued a law. All men, children have to die. Oh, woe is us. Everything's going wrong. Wasn't everything going wrong? God knew what he was doing. That young man was ordained, friends, to lead people to the borders of the promised land, to take people through the Red Sea. Doesn't matter what the devil does. And you find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is now the testimony of what will happen when you finish your course. I really do believe every believer, when it's their time to go, a genuine believer who's walked faithfully with Christ, you'll be happy to go. Amen. I believe that. You'll know that it's your time. Like Paul, because he's our pattern. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me just find my verse 6. Look what Paul says. For I am now ready to be offered. Amen. You see, he had been through prison many times, but this was the last prison now. He says, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He knew my course is finished. Nothing was going to happen to him until his course was finished. He could have been taken before Nero 100 times. He wasn't going to have anything done to him. But now his course was finished. Before that, you read in his epistles, he says, I haven't yet attained, but I'm still striving after. He says, forgetting the things that are behind, I press towards the mark. He knew there was still more to be done. And friends, whatever condition you and I are in today, you may look in your body and say, my body is afflicted, it's worn down, it's run down. Brother George may look at his heart and say, but in my heart, it gives me a hard time. Different people here might have different afflictions. You may look at your status in Ireland and say, my days are numbered. You may look at whatever situation that you're in. You may look at those things, the natural outward circumstances of things. But friends, if you really search down inside of your soul, ask yourself this question. Has God finished with you? God hasn't finished with you. Amen. That's just your imagination telling you that. I know inside of my heart my course isn't yet finished. When we fly many times, and then Gitana, she's quite scared when you fly and you hit the turbulence. And she'll be saying, oh, maybe we're going to crash. I say, we'll never crash. She says, why is it? Because the course isn't yet finished. You can tell inside of your own soul that the course isn't finished. But you see Brother Branham when his course had finished. He's out there with Charlie Cox. He's fellowships with them. He goes to the car. He comes back into Charlie Cox again. He takes off his hat that he always wore for years for hunting. He gives it to Brother Charlie. Brother Charlie says, you can't give me a hat. He says, I'm not going to need it anymore. He knew it, that his course was finished. A believer can sense inside of themselves. And like Paul, I really do believe if you've really been faithful to Christ, despite our human failings, but I really do believe when it's your time to go, you'll be settled when it's your time to go. You won't go kicking and struggling into the boat that takes you across the Jordan. I believe you'll come to the end and just lay it down and say, it's my time to go. I've finished the course. I've run the race. Now I'm going to go for my reward. Like our brother Malambo, he knew when it was his time to die. He says, it's my time. It's my time to go to heaven, and I was ready. Go and tell the believers I was ready. It was my time to go. I was called. He knew that it was his time to go. But friends, ask yourself that sincere question. You look at Sister Julie. How many sicknesses has she had? It doesn't matter how many sicknesses the devil brings on her. Until her course is finished, the final one's not going to come. And Paul says there'd be some standing here that shall not see death. That's our hope and our expectation is for a rapture that will never see death. That final enemy death will be swallowed up in victory in the rapture. We'll never have to experience death. But you'll find believers sometimes, the devil like comes close behind them many times and tries this and tries that. And we as natural human beings will think, but yay, one of these days, what's going to happen to that person? No, nothing's going to happen to that person. And the testimony of your own soul tells you that. Because you know my course isn't finished. There's still more. I still have to stand before Caesar. I still have to fulfill the purpose that I was called to do. I'd be sad to go home now. You don't feel the work is complete. I'm sure you're the same as me. It would be wonderful to go to glory, but you'd feel that's unfulfilled. You feel there's still battles that need to be won. There's still a real climax that has to come to things like Paul had in his ministry as well. And I'm sure it's the same as each and every one of us here. That's why he goes on to say it. He says, verse 7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The man was satisfied. The man was prepared. He was taken from there, tied his arms. They sharpened the sword, whoosh, off of the head. Not 1 second before his time. But look at all the things he went through before. Look at the many times the devil thought he had won before. But every single time the Lord delivered him, like he says, from the mouth of the lion. I just had a small story here. I was reading about George Whitefield, the great evangelist. He went across to America and he used to preach there as well. He was a great evangelist from Britain. But it says, George Whitefield, when smitten with a dangerous illness, he rose again after his death had become a matter of daily expectation. He was so sick once, he came right to the point of death, and then he recovered. And it is said in connection with this event that shortly after his recovery, a poor black woman insisted on having an interview with him. On being admitted, she sat down upon the ground and looked earnestly in his face. And she said to him in broken language, Master, you just went to heaven's gate. But Jesus Christ says, get back down. You mustn't come here yet. Go first and call some poor Negroes. You haven't finished your course. There's still people there that you need to lead to me. Go back. And friends, many times it's been like that, maybe with you and I. You get right to the place you think, but hey, this is heaven's gate now. And the voice comes, be of good cheer, Paul. You still have to stand before Caesar. Go back. There's still work for you to do. And he did that. And friends, that's the joy of a believer, is knowing that it's not in the hands of anybody else. It's not in the hands of chance or circumstance. That's not what governs the life of a believer. There's no such thing. But you're in his hands. Even when you think that you're not, the Bible says even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. He will watch us right to them. We sing the song, he knows my name. He knows your name, friends. He knows your address. He knows exactly the prison that you're in at this time. He knows which cell you're in. He knows exactly the conditions of it there. And he'll never put upon you more than you're able to bear. But with every trial that he brings, he makes a way of escape. And generally speaking, he is the way of escape. He builds you up. He gets you to stand once again upon the rock. He gives you a visitation to your soul. He strengthens you. He says, be of good cheer. He shows you, Paul, you preached in Jerusalem. You did well. But you haven't yet finished your course. You still have to stand before Caesar. And friends, everything that I've said tonight, it's to a believer. These things don't apply to the unbelievers. To people who are not the disciples of Christ. We're not speaking to them tonight. We're speaking of the blessed inheritance of the sons and daughters of God. Of those who have enlisted in the army of Christ. Those that have gone to the waters of baptism in his name. Those that have entered the ranks of his army. Those that have taken up their cross daily to follow him. Those that have put on the whole armor of God. And count him as their five-star general, like the prophet says. Those that are following him. And when the prophet, when he says that brother had a dream and he was going up the mountain in the dream, that brother, I can't remember his name. And then Brother Branham was helping him and they were walking up the mountain and they got to a certain place that it got dark. And Brother Branham says, brother, whatever his name was, you've got to walk a part of this on your own. And the brother said, but how do I know? Which way will I go? How will I make it to the top? He says, do what I've been doing. He says, do you see these bloody footprints here on the ground? You just keep following the bloody footprints. And friends, to the believer, that's all we have to do. We keep following the bloody footprints. Some through the waters, some through the floods, some through deep trials, but all through the blood. He knows the way to lead you, friends. It's not going to be an easy road. Sometimes it's going to be a rocky road. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you're going to despair of life. Sometimes you're going to think it's the end of the road. But you just keep holding on. You just keep following those footprints and he will bring you to the end of the journey. And when you get there, there'll be a satisfaction inside of your soul that you will be able to say, I finished my course. I kept the faith. I fought the good fight. Now it's time for the reward. Now I'm going for the crown of righteousness that's been stored up for me. The same one who called me in the beginning is the same one who stored up the crown of righteousness. And friends, we'll go home and we'll rest. And we'll sit in glory and we'll speak of those things. And we'll look back. Because you'll remember. You won't remember many of the things, but friends, it's going to be things that you remember. Because you're going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. You're going to remember what he did for you. You're going to remember his goodness to you in the land of the living. And when he reveals and unveils the full plan that he had for you and all that he did. And when he watched over you in the car that time. And when you were young and you were crossing the street and you should have died in a car accident. And he watched over all those things. How glorious it's going to be to see just how much we really were in his hands. Let's stand. So I would just say tonight, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Doesn't matter the circumstances, just be of good cheer. Let's sing one song before we pray and leave.
My boat of life sails through the troubled sea. Wherever there's a my boat of life sails through the troubled sea. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into I know the master of the wind. I know my Lord Jesus. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Oh, sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights. Above the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm drive me from the heights. Brings me low, but never brings me down. Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know my Lord Jesus. I know the maker of the calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Oh, sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights. Above my peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. Brings me low, but never brings me down. Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know my Lord Jesus. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm a storm and make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Oh, I know the master of.
Let's bow our heads. course a few of us tonight, but I don't know if there's anybody here tonight, and you're just asking the Lord to stand by you at this time. The same one who stood by Paul. Just saying, Lord, you know the Amen. Way that I take. You know what I need at this time. And you just want Jesus to stand by you, that he might speak to you at this time and show you the thoughts and the purposes that he has for you. Just raise your hand. Father, we all raise our hand to you upon this evening. For each and every one of us, Lord, we just want you to stand with us. Father, though the world is getting further and further away from you, it's getting further and further away from the genuine revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how wonderful it is, Lord, the old-time gospel, the old-time way. Father, the old St. Paul's gospel. Father, we do thank you for it, Lord. And Father, upon this evening, Lord, I'd like to pray for each and every one of us that are here, that Jesus, your grace would be to us, Lord. Each and every one of us, we have our prison houses, Lord. Each and every one of us, we have our battles. Each and every one of us, Lord, we have our circumstances and our situations. Many times we don't understand. Father, we don't know the way out many times. We don't know which way to go. But Father, you know the way that we take. And Father, how we just want to ask for grace once again, that you may gird up our loins upon this evening, Lord. That Father, may just put the helmet of salvation back on again. That you may just pick up the sword of the Spirit. Pick up the shield of faith. That you may gird ourselves once again. And to walk in your bloody footprints at this time. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, Lord. That, Father, you have shown all these years. Jesus, ever since we met you in our own way on the way to Damascus. How we do thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. How we do thank you Hallelujah. For your goodness, Lord. How many times the enemy has tried this, he's tried that. He's tried every tactic that he can. And, Father, it hasn't been our wisdom. It hasn't been our righteousness, Lord. It hasn't been our own strength, but it's been your goodness and it's been your grace. And it's been your mercy that has, Father, foiled and put to naught every purpose and every plan of the enemy all through these years, Lord. Father, you said there's no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. Father, you said that every tongue that rises up against us, you shall condemn. And Father, we just want to follow you. We just want to bring ourselves to you once again upon this day. We just want to lay ourselves upon the altar. We just want to humble ourselves Amen. Before thee. We just want to ask of you, Jesus, just have thine own way. Father, we want to stand before Caesar. We want to fulfill our commission. Jesus, you want to come to the end of the journey by your grace like Paul, that we might be able to say, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've fought the good fight. Father, that is our desire. May you just help each and every one of us at this time. And Father, you are all that we need. We just need you to speak unto us, Lord. Father, we just need you to speak to our souls at times such as that. Just to say unto us, be of good cheer. Father, may you help us in that, we pray. Lord, I do pray for the people that aren't here this evening. I pray for each of them. I just pray, Father, Hallelujah. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever the situations are, Jesus, you are the answer. I would just ask and pray of thee that, Father, you would bring the balm of Gilead where it's needed, O Lord. That you would bring, Lord, the quickening power where it's needed. That you would bring whatever is required, Lord, to help your people at this time. I do pray that as we'd come back on Sunday by your grace and by your mercy to your house,
Hallelujah.
That, Father, we may gather in your house. That, Lord, you may minister grace and mercy unto us. That you may stand by us, that you may speak Amen. Unto our souls, that you may speak unto us, Father, just to show us once again that you know exactly where we are, that you know exactly the circumstances that we're going through. And Father, that will be sufficient for us. And until then, Lord, may you bless us this night. Father, give us traveling mercies, give us good rest. We pray for the mothers that are at home with the children. May you watch over them and keep them, Lord. We pray for the brothers that are at work. We pray your grace. Them that are at college, may you watch over them. We pray, Lord, for them that are laid up with sickness, that you'd be their special portion at this time, that you may grant them the fellowship of sufferings at this time, we pray, that you would stand by Brother David, even in his bed of sickness, and just say unto him, Lord, be of good cheer, for you must still stand before Caesar. And Father, may you grant grace to his family. May you strengthen them as well. May you help them at this time. May you be their satisfying portion. May your grace and mercy be extended to each and every one, Lord. Father, bless the meetings with Brother Tommy that they're having with the saints that are there. May your grace, may your mercy be extended, Lord. Let your will be done there, we pray. And Father, bless us as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you, saints.
We need wisdom, we need power, true love for each other. We have had so many big and empty words. So we come before your face, asking for your grace. Take your people to a better kingdom life. Restore your church again. Touch your people once again with your precious holy hands. In power, may your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church. Not for temporary needs, but to restore authority and power. May your kingdom shine upon this earth. Blow in. Oh, touch your people once again. Lord, you see your tired servants, broken, wounded soldiers. Oh, how much we need your precious healing hand. We need the power of the cross. That's the only source for us when we stand up facing final battle cry. Restore your church again.